Let us turn again to the chapter we read, Jeremiah chapter 8, and let us consider now verse 20, as the Lord may be pleased to help us. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. It was a very sad time in which Jeremiah lived. There was a great departure from God, and in verse 2 of the chapter, we have reference to the sun and moon and all the host of heaven, that the people of Judah had loved them and they had served them and they had walked after them, that they had sought after them and worshipped them. Now, of course, these false gods, it is natural to go away from God and worship anything rather than God. And yet, however unreasonable it is to worship the sun or the moon or the stars or anything of that nature, which have no capacity to think, no capacity to change anything, no capacity to rule over the affairs of mankind, still, to the natural person, it is more acceptable to worship these bodies in the sky rather than to worship the living and true God, who has power to bless us as well as to punish. That was Jeremiah's situation. Our generation is different in many ways. I suppose there may be sun worshippers in this country, but probably very few. But still, that is the same basic attitude to the true God. There is a going away from him. There's a rejection of him. There's an unwillingness to turn to him. And whatever people give the greatest place to in their hearts today, whether it's possession or some other false religion, it comes to a very large degree to the same thing. And it's not surprising, in a situation like that, when the Lord sends judgments. And another cycle of time had passed. The harvest was past, the summer was ended, and yet they had not been delivered. We read elsewhere about in Jeremiah about a drought, and there was no harvest, and that's the situation that seems to be here as well. The time for the harvest had gone by, the summer was over, and yet there was no deliverance from the drought and the famine. Perhaps it wasn't a total famine, but they weren't getting the crops that were needed. The harvest was past, not at the time of year altogether that we have our harvest. It would be the early summer, or perhaps a little earlier, and then it would seem that there was no harvest. The summer was over when they might have been able to pick fruit, and still there was nothing or very little to be got from that. They still had seen no deliverance. In the Lord's kindness, whatever difficulties we experience as a nation, the Lord's hand is raised against us, and one could find many particulars to mention, but the most serious of them is that we do not suffer from a famine affecting our food supplies, but a famine of hearing the word of the Lord. Not that that's altogether absent, but the point is that people are not going to hear the word of God, although it might be on their doorstep. That's what's so largely true. It's something like 10% of the population who ever go into the door of a church of any kind in the UK. But what about those of us who are under the word? And have we to say when another year, another 12 months of our lives have passed, when we can say from our own time of the way things are in our country, that the harvest is past and the summer is ended? Are we in the same position still? Are we in the same unsaved condition? Are we to acknowledge that after another 12 months have gone by, we are still the same spiritually? We haven't benefited from the Lord's kindness to us over these 12 months. Are we having to say that with another year having gone before us and the events of that year having gone before us to judgment, we are still unsaved? We have not been turned from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that we have not been given grace, that we have not sought grace to look to Christ Jesus, that we are still rebelling against God. We may not be sun worshippers or moon worshippers. We may not have forsaken the worship of God, but what about our position as those who are sinners, who need to be forgiven, who need new hearts? What do we have to say still? We are not saved. And with these 12 months past, the Lord is saying to us, as he said through the prophet Haggai, consider your ways. Consider your position before God. That's what he's saying to us. Yes, we should all, in one way or another, consider our position. Supposing we are saved, suppose we have been delivered from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God. Supposing that is so, are we making the progress in the way of salvation that we ought to? There's always something that we should consider spiritually. We should consider our ways. But let us notice three particular points as the Lord may be pleased to help us. And that is, first of all, that these Jews were still in an unsaved condition. Secondly, that the way of salvation had been set before them. And then, in the third place, that there are times when it is specially appropriate to consider our spiritual state. It was particularly appropriate for the Jews then to consider that another 12 months had passed, that the harvest time for harvest was past, and the summer was ended. They should have considered their ways then. They should have considered the situation, and so should we. And there are particular times when that should be a particular matter for our consideration. First, they were in an unsaved condition still. Second, the way of salvation had been set before them. And third, that there are times when it is especially appropriate to consider our spiritual state. First then, they were still in an unsaved condition. After these further 12 months had gone by, they were still unsaved. And what about us? And what about those in particular who are still not saved? What does that say? Well, it says this, first of all, it says that they are still in their sins, that you are still in your sins. If you are saved, then your sins have been forgiven. The power of sin in your heart is being subdued. There may be a great deal of subduing still to be done. But if that has been begun, that is a great matter. If you are on the way to heaven, however far you still have to go, and however much cleansing the Holy Spirit has still to do in your soul and in your life, still it is a very great matter if that work has been begun. For if that work has been begun, then it will be continued until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, the Lord was looking down on those who were outwardly his people, those whom he had chosen for himself out of all the nations of the world, and they were sinning in a very flagrant way. They bend their bows, they bend their tongues like their bow for lies. They are not valiant for the truth upon the earth, for they proceed from evil to evil, and they know not me, saith the Lord. And in particular, there's this great matter that if you are still unsaved, then you do not know the Lord God. You do not know him for yourself. To know God and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent, is at the very center of true religion. But if you do not know God, then that's a very serious matter. And the very least that one could say is along these lines, are you seeking to know God? You might say to somebody in this world, a neighbor or somebody you work with, I would like to know you better. I feel I hardly know you at all. Well, surely, whether that's always appropriate or not on the human level, there are people, no doubt, that we would be better not to know as far as our souls are concerned. But surely we should be saying that to the Lord, the Lord who made us, the Lord whom we need, so that he would change our hearts, so that he would reveal himself to us. We were mentioning earlier today about the woman of Samaria, and the Lord revealed himself to her. The Lord spoke to her in such a way so that she began to know him. Well, we should be saying to the Lord something like this, show me thyself, so that I would know thee, so that I would know thee as a just God and a Savior. But they were not interested in that. Are you? Surely the children of God at their lowest, when they might be despairing about their souls, can see no reason for saying that they know God and that they are trusting in Christ. Still, if you were to ask them about it, they would express this as their desire, that I might know him. You see, Paul had that I might know him, that I might know Christ. He knew him already, of course he did, and he knew that. But to know him better, well, however low a child of grace might come spiritually, still, this is their desire, that they would know God truly. And you, child of God, you cannot deny that, whatever else you might say about yourself. You want to know God. But you see, there are those who have no concern to know God. And when people are in that position, the danger is, in the first, as a first point of consideration just now, the danger is that God might come out against them in judgment. Shall I not visit them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? Verse 9 in the next chapter. Shall not I visit them? Now, the Bible often speaks about visiting, God visiting. It can be a positive thing. It can be a negative thing. We have to work that out from the context. But you see, here clearly, it's a matter of judgment. And whatever else there may be in this life, there's the great and solemn fact that the wicked should be turned into hell and all the nations that forget God. Oh, how easy it is for the unconverted to forget God. It's a great mercy if the Lord is disturbing an unconverted person's consciousness so that they are not able altogether to forget God. It's a great matter when we get reminders that God exists. However, the Lord might do that, but principally through his word, reminding us that he exists, that he is ruling over everything. What a great mercy, the Lord coming where we are, giving us a reminder of his existence. It may be just the operation of memory, but if that is accompanied by the power of the Holy Spirit, what a mercy. What a mercy that the Lord would speak powerfully into our souls so that we would not be able to forget. Yes, but you see, the situation with these people, they found it very easy to forget God. Yes. And again in chapter 9, at verse 13, where the Lord is saying, because they have forsaken my law, which I set before them, and have not obeyed my voice, neither walked therein, but have walked after the imagination of their own heart, and after Balaam. Then there would be punishment. But let me just point just now at these characteristics of the Jews at that time, by and large, not Jeremiah, not Baruch, not people like that, who did not want to forget God. But these people who were happy to forget God, they weren't obeying him. They were forsaking his law. They walked after the imagination of their own heart. Now, perhaps we can emphasize that particular aspect of walking in the imagination of their own heart. What do they want to do? How do they want to live? Do they want to obey God's law? Well, perhaps people who come to church would want to obey God's law outwardly. But what about their soul? Are they happy to forget God? I'm afraid so. Happy to forget God. God is not in all their thoughts, or you might put it, God is not in any of their thoughts. Yes. Or perhaps we could apply it like this. God is not in any of their thoughts if they can avoid it. Or you'd saying it to the Lord, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. Go away. Who are we speaking to? At least in terms of our heart's desire. Go away. Oh, God forbid. God put such a restraint upon our souls that we would not want to forget God. Oh, ask. It would be in his mercy that he would make you willing to ask, that you would want to have him come to you and make you think in a right direction. Or, as you have it in verse 3 of chapter 9, and I mentioned that already, they proceed from evil to evil, from one degree of evil to another. Evil is a slippery slope. Allowing oneself to go on in sin. And then, as you do so, as you welcome particular sins, as you welcome the opportunity to indulge in particular sins, then you slide further down. You're more ready to go on in sin. That you would not know God. Yes, that you wouldn't know God, and that you would be careless about it. Oh, may the Lord deliver us from carelessness. Carelessness about sin, yes. Carelessness about himself. May the Lord deliver us from carelessness about himself. And you see, what Ezekiel was saying. Ezekiel was a prophet about the same time as Jeremiah, but Jeremiah was in Judah, and Ezekiel was one of the captives who had been taken away in God's judgment upon the people, taken away to Babylon. And he was calling, cast away from you all your transgressions, and make you a new heart and a right spirit. Put away your sins. Are you going on from one degree of evil to another? Or just as far as you can see, that you're not becoming any worse? Well, at least one has to say this. You're becoming harder. You're becoming more resistant to the word of God. And the Lord is saying to you, as he said to Ezekiel so long ago, cast away all your transgressions. Put them away from you. Make you a new heart. What have you to say to that? Make you a new heart. Do you say, I cannot? And that would be right. But don't just shrug it off as easily as that. You are to feel the responsibility that is yours. in connection with your sin and that you do not know God. You should know God. You ought to know God. That you're going on in unbelief, that you're rejecting the Lord and the grace that has been set before you, and that whole salvation, as we will notice shortly, that whole salvation that is set before you, make you a new heart. Are you still saying that I'm telling you to do the impossible? Well, it's not me particularly. It's more this, that God is saying it to you. That God is saying, setting it before you. Your responsibility to give yourself a new heart. And what should your reaction be to that? One aspect of that reaction is to go to the Lord and say to him that he is telling you to do what you cannot do. Is there no hope for you there? There's all the hope in the world as you are before God, and he is able to do exceeding abundantly above what you ask or think and what I ask or think. Are you asking, though? Are you thinking about these things? You're going to the Lord and asking him for the sake of Christ that he would turn you, that he would give you a new heart, that he would come and work in your soul by the Holy Spirit. Do not despair. That's not just within the bounds of possibility. It's altogether possible. Such is the power of the great God of heaven. Oh, go to him for the sake of Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. But how sad what we find at verse 5 concerning this people of Jerusalem who were smitten back by a perpetual backsliding. They hold fast deceit. They refuse to return. They refuse to return. Is that true of yourself? Well, let us go on and notice this further matter. Yes, as we have been trying to consider, they were still in an unsaved condition, but they had the word of God. They had the way of salvation set before them. Though that was true, that they were holding fast to their deceitful ways, they were refusing to return. They had many a thing set before them. Yes, it's in chapter 17, which we might well imagine was spoken after what is said in chapter 8. But still, no doubt, this wasn't fresh teaching. They had the gist of that in Psalm 1, which we would take to be a Psalm of David. Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in man, and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. What were they doing? They were making flesh their arm. In other words, where was their power? It was, as far as they were concerned, as far as they were looking for help, they were looking for human help. How are they going to get to heaven? How are they going to get deliverance from the famine? Oh, they must do something. They must worship their gods more earnestly. No. How are we going to get salvation? Will we try a bit harder sometime? Well, we ought to be trying harder in a sense. We ought to be listening more earnestly to the things that are spoken. We should be reading more seriously at the word of God. We should be more earnest and consistent in prayer. But we're to be looking beyond all that. We're to be looking to the God of heaven, through whom sinners are blessed. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Blessed is that man. There's hope there. There's no need to despair. Satan will push people in one direction and then push them in the opposite direction. He's a murderer. He was a murderer from the beginning. He abode not in the truth, and he doesn't want to see anyone entering into the truth, taking the truth seriously, so he may well push them to despair. There's no hope, no hope of salvation, he might tell them. And on the other hand, he might be pushing them to a false confidence, a confidence in themselves, making flesh their arm, trusting in what they can do. They don't need God, but they will look to their own righteousness. They will try to manufacture a righteousness of their own, and the devil will give them all the encouragement of the world if that is the direction they are going in. But no, no, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's the matter. That's what we are to do. We're to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into the world to save sinners. He revealed himself to the woman of Samaria. He is just as able to reveal himself to you, even though you might be despairing of his salvation. Even if, although you might say, it's no use me going on, it's no use me thinking of being saved, I might as well give up. No, no. You see, you have the way of salvation set before you. You have Christ Jesus set before you as one who is able to save to the uttermost all who come unto God through him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession. It's not just that Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's vital, of course. But there's, in a sense, a continuation of that. It's not just that Christ worked out redemption for sinners and left it there. When he rose on the third day, that was not the end of what he does for the salvation of sinners. But there's this, that he is on the throne of glory. He makes continual intercession there. He's there as a prophet to teach us. He is there as a king to rule over us and to subdue us to himself. Nothing is too hard for him. And that's what's been sent before you, set before you. Whether you have believed it or not, whether you have acted in the light of that or not. But you see, even if you are still unsaved, you have heard the truth about Christ, who died for sinners and who rose again. Yes. And you have heard, perhaps, very likely, you have heard, at least you've heard the sum and substance of them. These words in Isaiah 65, where he is saying, I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face. Behold me, is what the Savior is saying to you as he stretches out his hands to you. He's saying, look unto me. I have died for sinners. I came into this world. I finished the work that had to be done if sinners were to be saved. I rose from the grave on the third day. Behold me, he is saying. Sinner, that's what he's saying to you. Do not turn away. Do not put your fingers in your ears. I'm not saying you'll do that literally, but you may do it spiritually. Turning away your ear from the Lord. Oh, do not see what has been said to you many a time of substance, in substance, even if you do not recognize the words. I stretch forth my hands all the day. He's still doing it. Perhaps you're not seeing it, perhaps you're not conscious of it, but there he is. We're to recognize these things by faith because they're in the Word of God. Christ doesn't come in the flesh to make himself known to sinners. He sends ambassadors. He sends his Word. You'll not have the experience in the exact terms that the woman of Samaria had. Don't be concerned about that. You might wish that you could go to some point, like the well of Sychar, or somewhere in Jerusalem where the Savior was often, or to Capernaum, or to Nazareth, or wherever it might be in your imagination. No, no. Christ, oh wonder, wonder. Christ comes where sinners are. Christ comes in particular where his word is proclaimed, where two or three of his people are gathered in his name. He comes. And we cannot see him with the eyes of our body. We cannot hear his human voice. But we are to believe that Christ will be as good as his word this evening. There's hope when you are around the word of God. There's hope even for you. Come then, sinner. He is stretching out his hands, and that's what you've heard at times without number, in substance anyway. Yes. Or, as you have it in chapter 7 at verse 23, I have even sent unto you all my servants the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. It was as if the Lord was rising up early. If you see people getting up early, you know there's a degree of diligence about what they're going to do. If they're going out to the fields early, at harvest time, or at lambing time, if they go out early, they're serious about their work. Well, the Lord is serious. The Lord is earnest about what he is doing. The Lord is earnest about the gospel and about sinners hearing the gospel and about sinners believing the gospel. But what has our response been? Is it the same response as that of the people of Judah? They hearken not inclined their ear, but walked in the counsels and in the imagination of that evil heart, and went backward and not forward. Is that how it still is with you? Is it not time to seek the Lord while he may be found? He may be found today when the gospel is set before you. You see, it's not a question of how well it is spoken, though we should try to do that. But you see, it's that Christ would speak, that Christ would use the speaking of a sinner like yourselves, that Christ would bless whoever the speaker might be, bless what he says, that he would come. Oh, is that not a wonder that the divine person, the Holy Spirit, would come and apply the word to our souls. Yes. Yes, it was the Savior that was present at the well of Sychar the day he revealed himself to the woman of Samaria, and the Holy Spirit came and applied the truth to our souls. And that's what we need, the presence of Christ and the presence of the Holy Spirit. And then, although we would not see Jesus with our natural eye, we may see him spiritually. We may be affected. We may be influenced by the Holy Spirit applying the truth. Are you asking for that for yourself, child of God? Are you asking not only for yourself but for others? That there would be that gracious and glorious meeting between sinners and Christ so that they might hear the word of God. But let us notice finally that there are particular times when it is especially appropriate to consider our spiritual state. The harvest was past, the summer was ended. All hope of crops from that further year, that was over. It was a special time when the people should stop and consider, where were they before God? Where were they spiritually? They were provoking the Lord to anger. Did they consider that it was time for a change of attitude, a time for a change in the way that they conducted themselves? Did they? Well, as far as we are concerned, we might say, the harvest is past, the summer is ending. It's time for us to consider our ways. Yes, any time a 12-month period is over, when we come to another birthday perhaps, and we have to consider that we are another year nearer to eternity than we were, when a new year comes, and consider that we are another year nearer to eternity than we were at the beginning of the previous year, there are times to stop and consider, special times to stop and consider. It's something that we should be doing continually. Considering who we are and whom we serve. And we might well take up the words of Moses, the man of God, who wrote Psalm 90. We spend our years as a tale that is told. Somebody tells a story, perhaps the story of a lifetime, but it's soon over. Supposing he would take an hour or two to tell it out, it's soon over. Yes. And that's the comparison that Moses was making. It's like a tale that is told. Is that the way that you, particularly if you are older, are looking back over your life? It seems to have passed so quickly. You look back to your childhood, and where have the years gone since then? Yes, and how does Moses conclude that part, that first part of his, or second part, one might say, if we consider the first two verses as being on their own somewhat, how do we consider, how did Moses consider what he had been saying when he was speaking about death and the shortness of life? He said, by way of prayer, so teach us to number our days that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. There's a prayer for you. Particularly if you're saying that you cannot pray. Go to Psalm 90. read it over and over again, try and use these words to express your own feelings before the Lord. So teach us to number our days. What number will we put in our days? Well, we can give a figure, whatever it might be. You know your own age. But that's not so much the point. When we number our days, it would be more profitable to make a general statement like, there are not that many. They'll soon be over. And I cannot promise myself many more. In fact, I cannot promise myself any more. So teach us to number our days, that we might apply our hearts unto wisdom. We need to think wisely over life. We need to think wisely over that coming day. And we cannot rule out this particular day, that particular day, when we will pass from this world, when we will go into eternity. Yes. So that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. What's wisdom? What's the beginning of wisdom? It's to fear the Lord. Yes. Have we begun to do so? Have we got that holy reverence for him and for his commandments? Have we got that holy reverence for him as one who came into the world, who sent his son to be the savior of the world? Have we got a holy reverence for him? Have we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Have we taken seriously the call, seek ye the Lord while he may be found, he call ye upon him while he is near, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Have we so applied our hearts unto wisdom, to be wise in connection with the things that belong to our peace? Yes. Are we examining ourselves as to whether we are in the faith? That's the call that Paul gives. Examine yourselves while you be in the faith. Prove your own selves. How that Jesus, know ye not your own selves, how that Jesus Christ is in you, except ye be reprobates. Yes, if we're not in Christ, if we're not believing in him, then we are cast out. And if we will not turn, then we will be cast out at last. It's serious, you see. Life is serious. People do not want to take life seriously. They want to be entertained to death, as I think someone has put it. Yes. What about ourselves? Are we taking life seriously? Are we taking eternity seriously? And especially when particular times in the cycle of the years come round again. The harvest being past, the summer being ended. It was a time to consider, it was a time to realize that they were not yet saved. Yes, what about us? Are we taking that seriously, if that indeed is the case? There's other things to examine ourselves about as I referred to that. But there's the particular day, the day of death. We cannot predict when that will be. It's not in the sense of in using the expression within the cycle of our year. It's not like a birthday that comes up every year. It's not like the start of a new year. It's something in the future. But it's something we are to consider, and to consider especially when we have the consciousness that another year of our existence in this world is over. We are to consider our ways. We are to consider our hearts. We are to consider our lives. We are to consider the question, have I found Christ for myself? Well, you see how the chapter ends with the questions. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? There was obviously some balm, some ointment that was believed to be helpful if they would go to Gilead. But at least it had its source there, I suppose. Merchants could take it from one place to another. But is there no balm in Gilead was the question. Of course there was. And we are to say, as far as the salvation of Christ is concerned, is there no salvation in Christ Jesus? Is there no salvation in the Word of God? Is there no salvation to be found at the throne of grace? When people are, if people are still unsaved after all these years, is it because there is no salvation? Is it because the salvation is ineffective? Well, there is such a salvation you've heard about. And if you are still unsaved, as the Lord in his providence has brought these things before you this evening, surely you should be seeking and seeking earnestly the Lord who has provided a salvation which is altogether suitable for you as it is suitable for every sinner. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the daughter, why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Why then are sinners not saved when there is a salvation, an altogether suitable salvation, an altogether effective salvation? Why then is not the spiritual health of one person and another not recovered? I leave you with this. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who came into the world to save sinners. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. May he bless his word to us. Let us pray. Have mercy, Lord. We are poor and needy. Take us under thine own loving care. Bless us with all spiritual blessings. Ah, Lord, remember us each one on our way to eternity. Give serious thoughts to those who do not know thee, and give thy blessing to those who have found thee, who have found the balm in Gilead, who have found the physician there, who know. Ah, Lord, may we all know thee. Grant thy blessing. Watch over us tonight. Watch over us as long as we are spared in this world. But give us an urgency for the salvation of our soul. Give us to understand something about the seriousness of sin and to be looking unto Jesus. Make us thankful that we have heard the gospel. May we not despise it. Pardon us and bless us and keep us. For Jesus' sake, amen.